Our gospel reading for this morning is from Luke chapter 15, the first 10 verses. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. I'd like to begin this morning with a story, and I have to warn you that it's a little bit of a sad story. It's a story of loss, a story of separation, a story of broken relationship and decay. This story, of course, is the story of my Birkenstock sandals. You see, not too long ago, I was at a gathering with friends for some food and some games, and as usual, whenever I'm not in these clothes, I had my Birkenstocks on. After a while, when it was time to play a game, I sat down in a lawn chair and I changed into my sneakers. Now, unfortunately, that spot in front of that chair is the spot where those sandals stayed for the next 4 days and nights through several rainstorms. And I'm sure you know already that none of the elements of the South Carolina summer are particularly kind to cork and suede, right? So when I went back for them and finally found them, this is what they looked like. Where there had been nice velvety suede on the inside, there was a dark slimy surface. Where there had been clean shiny metal buckles, there was green and orange corrosion. Where there had been, well, a shoe in one piece before, the sole had let go all the way back to the ball of the foot. In fact, the first couple of people who saw my sandals in this state all said the same thing to me. They looked at me and they said, "Dave, I think it's time for a new pair of sandals." Turning to our gospel text for this morning, we find here in Luke 15 the question of whether what is lost, is worth finding and worth saving. The lost thing in question here is a category of people. The people who are labeled tax collectors and sinners. People who are, for one reason or another, very much outsiders to the worshiping community of that time and place. And yet, these people have been showing up to listen to Jesus. They've been coming to hear Jesus teach, and Jesus has not been driving them away. In fact, the word on the street is that Jesus has even been eating meals with these people. So it's in response to this muttering by the religious people, this simmering discontentment, that Jesus tells these parables we heard today. The question on the table is what, if anything, should be done with lost people? Jesus is responding to the attitude that lost people should be left where they are. Left to wander. Hey, it's their fault if they choose to leave the path, right? Let them go. Let them find their own way. Now, the religious teachers that Jesus is talking to would probably have agreed that sinners could be restored to relationship with God if they repented, if they turned around, realized how wrong they were, and came back to God on their own. But Jesus, using two simple images here, teaches the teachers a two-part lesson. First, he teaches them about human nature, and then about the character of God. You see, when a sheep gets lost, it's not looking for its shepherd, is it? A sheep isn't aware of the forces that are driving it to turn one way and then another. If you lose a sheep, of course you have to go after it and find it. The radical idea that Jesus introduces is that God would chase after a person who is lost and wandering away from him. That God would go to the trouble to seek out the lost ones, to find them and carry them home. And Jesus drives this point home with the second short story, because how much less can a coin find its own way back into your pocket? The message here is not God helps those who help themselves. The message is God helps even those who cannot help themselves at all. Like a lost sheep that doesn't know to look for its shepherd, when a person is wandering with no idea what direction their desires are sending them, no idea that what's really at the root of all their longings is the presence of God, that same God is already on their trail. Let's not forget the reaction of the one who does the searching and the finding either. Jesus does not say, when he finally finds the sheep, in his anger, he kicks it all the way home and then complains to his neighbors about it, right? No, Jesus says, when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I've found my lost sheep." The only response is joy. And Jesus calls an awful lot of attention to it. In the same way, he says, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And in the same way you would rejoice to find a valuable lost coin, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus says that in God's eyes, the way to deal with lost people is to search until they are found, and then to rejoice that they are found. And praise God, when he finds us in our lostness and carries us home, he doesn't just throw a party and then leave us the way he found us. Once the lost are found, it's time for the restoration to begin. I have another picture for us here, if you want to put it up, Mike. Now, I won't take you through the full list of tools, the materials, or the step-by-step instructions, because this isn't Dave's Sandal Fix-It seminar, okay? But I wanted to show you this picture, because I have to tell you that it felt good to restore something. Restoration is a beautiful thing. More and more, we live in a society that embraces disposable things, don't we? So many of the objects that we interact with on a daily basis are actually designed to be used just a few times before we throw them away. And so we get this attitude, we get this idea in our heads that no matter what it is, if we lose it or if we wear it out or some combination of the two, we can always just get another one. Very few things in our lives today are considered worthy of restoration. And even if we wanted to restore something, in many cases, we wouldn't know where to begin. I wonder if this pattern in our possessions affects the way we think about people, too. If it affects the way we even think about ourselves. But the good news, the hope of the world, is that in spite of our changing consumer trends, the God who does not change still specializes in restoration. Even though it goes against the prevailing winds of the world today, I believe that deep down we are all wired to be restorers because we are made in the image of God. Practicing restoration, even in small ways with our own two hands, can help to shift our mindset. It can help us to remember that when we are in Christ, restoration is offered to us, even expected of us. We are to share the hope of restoration with the world and to participate in it ourselves. Restoration is the work of the Holy Spirit. And when a person is found by Jesus and carried home on his shoulders, we are restored by God to wholeness and strength in the community of the flock of Christ. You know, when we pick our scriptures to preach on a Sunday, if we're looking at the lectionary texts, there are four of them listed there for us. And one of the other ones for today, for this week, gives us a first-person perspective on this kind of restoration. I'm not going to put it on the screen just yet, so just listen to it with me for now. This is Paul writing. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." I wonder, have you ever been made an example of? I have a silly story about being made an example of. In the third grade, I got caught talking during class, and I got my name written on the board. Anybody else have their name written on the board? Oh, it's pretty serious punishment, right? Now, that was just a consciousness check. Thank you. I'm glad you're with me. But in this testimony from Paul, did you catch the way that he says he was made an example of? First, Paul tells us that he is the worst sinner of all. He's claiming the title of most lost sheep that Jesus has ever found. And he backs it up, too. I mean, look what he admits to doing before he knew Jesus. He says, "I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man." And yet, Paul has been found by Jesus, and he's being restored. The strength, the grace, the faith, and the love of Jesus are being poured out on him. And naturally, Paul has begun to wonder why Jesus would do this for him, of all people. And he shares the conclusion that he's come to. Paul says Jesus has done this for God's glory and for the good of the world. Paul's saying that it's hardly about him at all. He's saying Jesus didn't come after him because of his intellect or because of his work ethic or because he was an expert in the Old Testament. He's saying Jesus came after him because of how lost he was to begin with. When Jesus looked at Paul as he used to be, when Paul was doing his very best to eradicate the church of Jesus, he didn't see a man who was too far gone. He didn't even see an enemy to be destroyed. Jesus looked at this lost man who was filled with hatred and violence, and what he saw was an opportunity to display his own immense patience. If you only hear one thing this morning, please make it this. Paul, the most lost sheep ever, has been made an example of, and not as a warning of some punishment that awaits the lost, but instead to display the magnitude of God's grace that is available to all. Paul's message is, if it can happen for me, it can happen for absolutely anyone. And the example of Paul is still being shared all over the world today. You know, even though Paul proudly claims the most lost sheep trophy, his trajectory is hardly unique across the big story of the Bible. When we know to look for it, we begin to see the same kind of story repeated everywhere in Scripture. It's a pattern with God. God consistently chooses and uses folks that would seem unlikely to us. People with all kinds of sin and brokenness in their past. And these stories prove over and over again a great truth, that there is no one too far gone for God to restore and set loose to help build his kingdom. Now, there's both a comfort and a challenge here for us today. First, the comfort. If you have ever worried that you have wandered out of God's reach, if you've ever thought that you might just be too far gone, if you've ever found yourself asking any of the following questions: does God know where I am? Does he even care? Does God want me back? The answer to all of these questions is yes, absolutely, always, and forever. God wants you back for your good, for his glory, and for the good of the world. He knows exactly where you are, and you are not too far gone. Now, if you need that comfort today, I want to encourage you to stay right there. I want to encourage you to dwell on that truth for as long as you need to and talk to God about it. But the rest of us are going to move on to the challenge, because as usual, some of us need the challenge more than the comfort today. The challenge begins with this reminder. When Jesus taught this truth that God wants every lost soul to be saved, he was talking to very religious people who were upset that he was getting close to sinners, even becoming friends with sinners. When Jesus said there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents, he was challenging these people by saying, you know, the way true friends of God react when a lost soul is found is with rejoicing. They don't mutter and shake their heads about it. They throw a party. So for the very religious ones of us in the room today, let me just ask us all this question. Have you ever looked at someone and felt nothing but disgust or despair? Maybe you've looked at someone and you've wished nothing more for them but that they were out of your sight. Maybe you've deemed this person too bad or too wrong, too lazy or too much trouble to be worth your time. If you have, let me invite you to hold them up to your mind's eye for just a moment and apply the same truth to them. No matter who it is, no matter what they have done or left undone, there's no one that God wouldn't go after, embrace, and bring home. No matter how far they may have run from a relationship with God, or how full of orange and green corrosion their heart may be, no one is too far gone for God to restore. The church is quite simply the gathered flock of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. To be the church means to offer the welcome of Jesus to all people. So if the church draws its own lines about who is too far gone and who is not, we begin to tell a lie to the world about who Jesus is and what he can do. You know, when Bennett preached recently about the prodigal son, not the prodigal son, the Good Samaritan. See, that's the danger in titling. When we title these things for ourselves, we can mix them up. When Bennett preached about the Good Samaritan, he pointed out that this man would have had to come close enough to touch the wounds before he could help heal them. A question for us today is, are we close enough to our neighbors outside the church to touch the wounds of the world, to participate in its healing? I have a suspicion that the lost are not usually turned toward the flock of Christ because of a highway billboard that's decorated with flames. You know the ones I'm talking about, right? Instead, I believe lost sheep are most likely to hear the voice of their good shepherd through relationships where they experience face-to-face the welcome of Jesus. I'm talking about the patient work of building relationships of mutual trust as equals before God. This can be as simple as intentionally taking a genuine interest in every one of our neighbors, seeking the best for them and their families. Brothers and sisters, the hope of the whole world is that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came to begin the restoration of the world, and no one is too far gone for him to reach. He came to restore us in every way by carrying us into his presence. Because it's in his presence and gathered with his flock that we are restored. But restoration means change. And part of the reason for the change in us is so we can then tell the story of our own restoration. As ones who have already been carried home and are being restored, we must learn to look at someone, anyone who is lost and hurting, and say to them with great humility, great confidence, and great love, "Listen, I know things are bad right now. I know things might feel too far gone in your life. But I know a guy. I know a guy who specializes in restoration. He is more patient than you would believe, and you should see the work he can do. Believe me, you are not too far gone." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you stretched out your loving arms on the hard wood of the cross, so that everyone might be found and saved in your embrace. Would you cover us in your Spirit today, Lord, so that when we reach out our hands in your love, those who don't yet know you will meet you and begin to love you. Bring this about for the honor of your own name, Jesus. It's in that same name that we pray. Amen.